Chapter 39. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou, and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forests. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass that in that day, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers of the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall be the house of Israel, be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months they shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamonah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we set the stage for this chapter in our last time this morning. We understand that this is the third chapter in a three-chapter sort of context, speaking of the people of God in throughout all of time, that this is an ideal prophecy set in ideal terms that the people of God would have understood in those days, to speak not only to their age but also many ages hence. I will only remind you in support of that idea that in verses 17 and 18, where the Lord calls to every bird of the field and so on and says, assemble yourselves and come and eat the flesh of the mighty and the flesh of kings and so on. We have that same passage in the book of Revelation. This is that great battle that the Lord says that he will prosecute on behalf of his people. It's the same kind of language. It's that apocalyptic language that is for many days to come. So the uses that we can make out of this passage are very good, and seeing that we are short on time, let's jump straight to that. I hope you heard, at least toward the end of this passage, that the Lord said that he would take his people and draw them to him once again, that they went into captivity for their sins. And going into captivity for their sins, then the Lord had them in that difficult and afflictive estate for a period of time until he had exacted all of the teaching, all of the lesson giving, all of the instruction and correction that a father gives to his children. And then when that is over, he brings them back into the land that they may know that the Lord, he is their God. These are wonderful and timeless principles that the church of Jesus Christ in every age can apply to themselves. Every affliction. I know that we have this tendency in modern church circles to hear things like, you know, oh, well, God didn't send that. The devil sent that. If that's true, then we have believed the lie our whole lives, brothers and sisters. This is not possible. It is not possible for the Lord to want to do something and the devil does something else. It is impossible. This is not the God we worship. It's not the God of the Bible. This isn't, you know, God was trying to bring his people into the land, but he couldn't. He gets everything he wants. No, the Lord drives his people into captivity that they would be changed. Not that his outcomes would be changed, but that they would be changed. And that's the course of necessity. It is an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? We often hear about, well, you know, we're not robots. Your view of God's sovereignty, Pastor Riddell, that just makes us all robots. If that was the truth, then why would God deal with us like this, where God would deal with us on such real and afflicting and sometimes gut-wrenching things that there's no other way that we would change except that? And the Lord knows that. And he draws us into that kind of sanctification through these horrible and afflicting times. Because God is all about sanctifying his people and making them holy. And it is affliction that does that. You know where we read that, right? Well, all over the Bible. But specifically, I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 12. right? Where the writer there says, now, no chastisement seemeth for the moment to be joyous, but grievous. Children, in the throes, in the middle of some kind of punishment, maybe getting a spanking, is it joyous or grievous? Well, if it's joyous, it's not really a spanking, is it? It's not doing you much good, right? But if it's grievous, it's having that work. No chastisement for the moment seemeth joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that have been exercised thereby. What does the Lord do when he afflicts his people? These are his strokes of love to them. This is the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being realized in that he sent them to Babylon and then will bring them back. This is how God works in his word. And when we think that there's this struggle between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan, and some days God's on top and some days Satan's on top, we've gone off into another religion that's not Christian. It's just not so. No, the God who we serve is always on top. And he causes all things to work after the counsel of his will. And he will send a ravenous bird from the east, a man of my counsel to execute my judgments. I, the Lord, have done it, is how he says it in Isaiah. Here in Ezekiel, the way he says it is, I drove them into their captivity, that I would bring them back from that captivity after my due time, that they would know that I am the Lord, their God. Why were they driven into captivity? For their violation of the Sabbath and their worshiping other gods. That's why. So they needed to learn who their God was, who it was that they rested with every seventh day. So Ezekiel 39 then takes that very principle and then like a laser projects it over the rest of time. This is how it's going to be for God's people in every age. And then there's a day coming when the people of God will reach that final battle with the Lord, who will be victorious, and then the end will come. So I don't advocate for, you know, that kind of Armageddon kind of battle. That's not what I'm talking about. But the Lord in his way and in his time will bring down the forces of unbelief. There will be a gospel progress such that the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the face of the deep. I fully anticipate that at the end of days. This will come in the Lord's time. But there is no enemy that can rise up. Even the combined forces of that entire north country, all the way from eastern Turkey to the end of the Russian peninsula. There is no force that can rise up against the people of God that will be successful because the Lord fights for them. Now, it is fitting that at the end of these three chapters, then, next week, Lord willing, we enter into a study of chapter 40. And chapter 40 is a prophetic look at the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. We're not looking for this architecture to be built in Jerusalem someday. That's not what's going on in 40 through 48. What is going on is that there will be a church raised up. A temple will be raised up. And as the glory in chapter 8 went from the Holy of Holies out to the threshold, up above the door, and then whoosh, out over the mountains. In 43, the glory returns in the person of the prince. And he will inhabit that new temple and dwell with his people forever. That's the gist of 40 through 48. All right? All right, well, let's stand.